Do you ever feel like you have more questions than answers? Do you have things that are unresolved and can't figure out and wonder what that was all about? And then there's the question that hits first, that lasts longest, the question of why. All those things are part of life, but I have some great news for you today. All those unanswerable things, all those unknowable things, all those questions, all those whys that never get resolved, well, there's an ultimate resolution of those things coming. And we're going to talk about it today in Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue this catalog of blessings. Remember, in verse 3, the passage starts with, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's look at another one of those today. And I want to direct your attention. If you have a Bible available, I encourage you to have it available and read along, because whatever I share with you might point you this direction, but this ultimately is God's Word and what we need to look at. We're going to actually begin today in verse 7. Let me just read 7 through 10 so we get all of this out and we hear it, and then we're going to go back and just look exactly how this resolution of all things is going to take place. Beginning verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which he purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. What amazing words. And I think as we really think about it, as we deep dive into this truth, the blessings that God promises us, I think it's going to become even more clear and be an even bigger wow, if you will. Because here's the reality. All things, ultimately, all things will be resolved by Him and in Him, and Him being the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is going to be resolved. All the questions are going to be dealt with. Everything is, according to Christ and relating to Christ, everything is going to be put in place. So let's look into the text and see exactly how that happens. I'm going to break this into two parts. The first is more personal. You see, there is a resolution for us personally, for us individually. And he begins with these words in verse 7, in Him, in Christ, in Jesus, in our Lord. And again, we'll see this again in chapter 2 as we study through this book. And I want to encourage you to stick with this study. We're going to look at every verse, every phrase, all the way through the book. And if you stick with us, you'll have a much deeper understanding of this great letter of Paul to the church of Ephesus. But it's all about Him. In chapter 2, we're going to see that even more clearly, that salvation is entirely His work. So it says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption. Well, what does redemption mean? Well, first of all, it means our sins are gone. In other words, He has bought us back. If you redeem something, you buy something back. You pay a price and bring it back. A price was paid, and it says there in the text what it is. We are redeemed by His blood, through His blood. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. A payment was made. His innocent blood was shed to make a payment for us who were not innocent. And He has bought us back. We were once God's possessions because God owned us because He is the Maker. But because of our sin, we switched allegiance. And because of our sin, we're separated from God. But He paid a price that could not be more precious. His own blood, He paid that price to redeem us, to bring us back into His family. What good news is, if I could just stop there. I'm not going to stop there. But I could just stop there, and that should be enough to encourage you. See, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He has bought us back and now brought us into His family. And part of that transaction, that shedding of blood, was what dealt with our sins. Our sins are gone. All the guilt, all the shame, all the weight, all the separation, all the judgment, all the punishment, all the penalty, it's gone. From God's eyes, it's never seen again. He describes in the Old Testament words such as this, it's been dropped into the depths of the ocean. He's removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's how far He's removed our sins from us. It's gone. But He continues on. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. All of those sins which separate us from God have been forgiven if you're one of His children. Forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. And then it says, according to the riches. You think about how rich God is? He owns everything there is to own. You know, we might say a person is rich because they have a certain amount of money or a certain amount of resources, a certain amount of real estate. But compared to God, we're all paupers. We're all in poverty. But God, who is rich, and not just rich in things, but rich in grace, He has an abundant storehouse, treasure house of grace. And grace simply means his favor that he bestows on us that we haven't earned. We don't deserve it. You think about it, we don't deserve any of God's goodness, any of God's pleasure, any of God's certainly forgiveness. All we really deserve is his judgment. Let me just take a moment and say, if you're watching today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we would love to share with you that we would love to be able to just go deeper into this reality of what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be saved through the grace of the Lord. Maybe you're ready to make that decision all on your own. Maybe right now in the privacy of your own heart, you can say, I know I'm a sinner, and before God, I stand separated from him. And just in prayer, just say something like this, Lord, I believe now that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. And you've told me that if I believe in that, you will save me and forgive me. And right now I state my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I now receive your free gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And I believe now that I'm bought back, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And thank him for that gift. If you prayed a prayer similar to that and you really meant it, God will save you, and he has saved you. If you will just come to that point of belief and seal it in prayer. If you'd like to talk more about it, we'd like you to visit our website and go to calvarywv.com/talk. And that'll put you in touch with one of our pastors. We'd let whatever means you want, even if you want to remain anonymous, we'd just start a conversation with you, answering your questions, sharing God's word with you. We're not trying to make you do anything you don't want to do, but we hope that you would want to. You would want to receive Christ as Savior. We'd love to stand ready. We'd stand ready to do that. But you see here, this resolution for us personally is bound up in him bringing us out of sin and out of the state of condemnation and bringing us into this wonderful relationship we now have with Christ. And it says that it says in this verse, according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence really means knowledge or the fullness of knowledge. God knew what to do. God was wise enough to put this into a practical plan revolving around Christ. And it says there, it abounded toward us. You think of the word abound, that you see, you even hear it in the word, it speaks of boundaries. God pushed out the boundaries. God pushed beyond what anyone would ever think, anyone would ever do. He has worked overtime and worked beyond what anything we could imagine to bring us to himself. So not only are our sins gone, but secondly, we can say this. This is part of this bringing us to this personal resolution, the resolution of our sins, our eternal destiny in him, all of that. Not only is our sins gone, but our God is good. He is good. He is worthy of our praise. And how should we respond to that? Well, verse 6 talks about, if you just go back a few verses, it uses this phrase where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We are to be praiseworthy items, objects, people, if you will, to display his grace. But I would encourage you to praise him for his grace. And praise him, first of all, for what you can know right here and now. May not have all your questions answered in the here and now, but this is something you can know. You can know you're one of his children, that he loves you, that Christ died for you, your sins have been paid if you've believed in him, you're forgiven, and someday when we step from this life, we just step into his presence for a glorious future that he's prepared for all of his own, that we get to be in heaven with him, that we change our address from this earth to heaven itself. And I would encourage you, you want to read what heaven's all about, read the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21, 22. It's a mind-boggling description of what the city of God, God's household, is all about and what it's like. So I encourage you to find your encouragement in that. And then offer your words of praise to him. Have you praised God today? Have you sung to him today? Have you said thanks to him today? Let this be your regular spiritual practice and discipline to say thanks to God. Well, thank him for the physical things, absolutely. But remember, we're talking about spiritual blessings in this chapter. So I'm going to encourage you to push out the boundaries a little bit and say, Lord, I thank you for the spiritual blessings. I thank you and that what you have said, that I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You bought me back. You paid a price. You paid the full price. My account is marked paid in full. That I have the forgiveness of sins. And it's all because you're pushing out the boundaries of your grace and you knew what to do. So make sure you praise him today for what you know. Now, we get a little bit deeper. That's deep enough, frankly. We get a little bit deeper. But it says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He says, now here's a mystery. Now, mysteries in the Bible and the New Testament are different. Mysteries for us is just something we can't figure out. It's eerie and sort of in the realm of the unknown. But a mystery in the Bible is something that at one time was unknown, and now it is known, and it's been revealed. So this mystery is no longer a mystery in our understanding. It's a mystery that is now brought forth, so he's going to make this known to us. And here's the reality. We talked about this is what should encourage us, that all things will be resolved by him and in him. And we know this is true. There is a resolution for us personally, forgiveness, redemption, abounding grace. But there's also, here's the great news, there's a resolution of all things. There's all things, and this is universal. Everywhere there is to be anywhere, it's going to be resolved. Somehow, sometime, through God and in Christ, all the issues, all the situations, all the people, all of the everything are going to be resolved. And that's what he's mounting up and getting us to, mounting this great argument that he's putting forth. But notice a couple of preliminaries before we get into this. This is all about a kingdom, by the way, okay? So plug that word into your thinking early on, kingdom, rulership, in charge, okay? But first of all, it's a kingdom that's been revealed by God himself. It isn't some great philosopher, some societal engineer or sociologist or psychologist or physicist has figured out how everything works, and I can explain it all and I can cure it all and make it all work. No. This comes from God himself. The infinite God, God the Creator. That's the reason it says he made known to us this mystery of his will. He's told us what his will is. And then he says, which he purposed in himself, I'm going to go back before that in verse 9, according to his good pleasure. He did it because he wanted to. It was his pleasure. It was his will. It was his choice. It's what he purposed. This comes from the very heart of God. This comes from the very plan of God. This comes from the very stream of all that God is, that someday everything and everyone and everywhere is going to be brought to a place of unity, a place of resolution in Christ. Here's the great news. I'll give you a little hint here. That means all the things that we worry about, all the things that we fret about, all the things that we wonder about, and on it goes, they're all going to be resolved. It's all going to be dealt with. It's all going to be summed up. It's all going to be brought together. It's all going to be unified. And it all revolves around him. Now look at this. This is really the crux of it, if you will, verse 10. And by the way, this is really the center of this book. And in some ways, this is the center of all of God's story. It's one of these grand summations. That all these things are going to take place, and it's all bound up in who he is. Now, you remember earlier in this chapter, he talks about what God was doing before the foundation of the world. Before there was even time, God was at work. Now we're looking to the future, and he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, when all of the ages, all the time frames have played out, when the time is right, when the time has come for these things to come to fruition, in that right time, this kingdom that's been revealed by God himself is going to come into play. And the key word of verse 10 is the word dispensation. That's what it says in this translation. Some English translations will use different words. And in this word says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might bring together in one all things in Christ. This dispensation just means a time frame. This means an era, an epoch, if you will. So then in this particular time frame, yet future, he's going to do something very significant, which he's now revealing. And here it is, the middle of verse 10. In the completion and the culmination of all these fullness of times, as he says this, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Interestingly, that phrase in English, he might gather together in one, is one Greek word. It's one Greek word in the original. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Romans 13:9. Where it really means to sum up, if you will, to wrap up, bring together, unity. And so what he's talking about here, that when the time is right, he's going to bring all things together. He's going to sum all things up in this, a kingdom ruled by God himself, directly, in person, in charge. The great kingdom of God is in effect now. But ultimately, it's going to be fulfilled in its completion when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth. The scriptures tell us that that'll last 1,000 years, before which there's going to be a recreation. The current earth and the current heavens are going to be destroyed in fire and then remade, purified of all the effects of sin, and then the great kingdom of Christ will continue on, unabated, unending, forever. So, literally, it speaks of his administration, gathered together in one administration, in one rulership, in one kingdom, under one king. Here's what gives us hope. The resolution of all things universally will be all summed up, will all be wrapped up, all under his control when Christ sets up that kingdom. We might say, I can't wait for that. I wish it were worse today. As it says in the scriptures, you know, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. But he has work for us to do. And much of that work has to do with telling others how they can ultimately be part of that kingdom by having their sins forgiven and being redeemed through the blood of the Lamb and coming to him. So let's finish this verse, and then we're going to unpack it now applicationally for us. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. It is focused on one person in Christ. In fact, this promise of the kingdom goes all the way back. Psalm 2, talks about there's an inheritance that God the Father is going to give God the Son. And that inheritance is all the kingdoms of the world are going to be brought under his control, and he's going to rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's also mentioned in the book of Daniel, where Daniel describes multiple times, and even various people say the words, that his kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom, an unending kingdom, a kingdom that lasts forever. Every other kingdom has a start point and has an end point. How many kingdoms have come and gone in history? And whatever kingdoms are going on and whatever countries and powers are in play now, there's a start date and there ultimately will be an expiration date. The one and only kingdom that lasts forever, that is unending, is the kingdom that is in Christ, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. And frankly, for us, in our physical understanding, the only two places we could be is in the heavens or on earth, or probably even pushing the boundaries more than just the heavens where the stars and so forth are. This is speaking of the heavens and the spiritual realm. So maybe you could say it like this: in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, all things are brought together in this unifying kingdom run by the Lord Jesus himself. A better day is coming, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus. That's where our confidence comes from. That's where our joy comes from. That's where our purpose comes from. That's where everything comes from, is this wonderful relationship that we have with Christ. And all things are going to be resolved in him. It's revealed by God himself. It will be ruled by God himself. Now, as I record this and share this message with you, it's a political season here in the United States. There's an election coming up. Both parties talk about unity, and both parties offer solutions and the promise that if you vote this way, we'll bring unity. We want to bring this country back together, this unifying, you know, thing back together. And I hope that we can move toward more unity. And I certainly have my opinions politically, as you do. But understand what I'm saying, and I'm not being critical of anyone or a party or a person. But even the best leader, even the best administration, is not going to bring all things together, not even going to bring all of us together. You understand that. It might, hopefully, will get better, but it doesn't mean it's going to be in this sense. Our only hope is in a ruler that is yet to come to this earth, come again to this earth, and we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will rule. Someday he will return, not just to take the church out silently, and judgment will fall upon this world for 7 years, but to return in power to this earth to rule and to reign, to fulfill all those promises that go all the way back to Abraham, all those promises that were given throughout the Old Testament, the promises to David, the promises that were given to Christ himself in this grand inheritance, through all these promises we see in the New Testament, and someday it's fulfilled in Christ. And it'll bring us to a place of unity and completion. Let's think about what that means for us as we think about it. It simply means this, that when everything is right, he's going to bring all things together into him, into one rule. And you think about us, our lives are filled with many, many questions. You know, the questions that we have, We talked earlier about the why question. Why did this happen? Why did this person die? Why did this sickness? Why do I have this disability? Why do I have this pain? Why do I have this trauma? Now, it doesn't mean that the why is always something good. We live in a sin-saturated world, a world pockmarked with sin. But the why, ultimately, how all this is resolved, I can't honestly say in detail, except it'll be dealt with when Christ rules. All sin will be dealt with. All sinners will be dealt with. All saints and children of God will be dealt with. And literally everything will be in its place in relation to Christ, either through judgment or through redemption, either through his wrath or through forgiveness. What God calls us to do is to embrace his forgiveness now while there's an opportunity, and invite others to embrace faith in Christ while there's an opportunity. All of our concerns, all of the kingdoms, all of the things that are going to be brought together. You see, sin ultimately tears everything apart. It fractures. It's factious. But when you read this verse, verse 10, he's going to bring together in one. It's going to gather everything together in the culmination of the ages. We live in a world that's divided and fighting and hateful, and it troubles our hearts to see things that are going on in our world, even in our country, sometimes even in our communities, even in our circle of friends and family. Everything seems to be flying apart. That's what sin does. But here's what our Savior does. He brings us back to himself in redemption. That's resolution for us personally. And someday he's going to bring together all the threads and all of the powers and all the kingdoms and all of the people, all of the issues, all of the questions, and it's all going to be together in one person, ruling and administering this world and a kingdom that's going to go on forever. Aren't you glad to be part of that kingdom? Well, rejoice in that today. And we looked back at verse 6, but if you go all the way down to verse 14, this long sentence from 3 to 14 ends this way with this phrase, to the praise of his glory. And yes, all of these things and all of us offer praise to him, but I want you to offer praise to him today. Remember a little bit ago we said, praise him for what you can know. Offer your lips and your life to be to the praise of his glory for what you know. That's our salvation. But also, offer our words of praise to him, and let it all be to the praise of his glory for what you cannot know. Like, how's all this going to be resolved? We know it will be. How's it going to happen? I don't know. Why these hurts? Why these things? Why these questions? You know, it comes down to this reality. You know, here's where we can find resolution of our issues. We find the resolution of our issue knowing that there is a final resolution in Christ, even about those things that we cannot currently resolve. Yeah, we got questions, we got hurts, we got trauma. But as I've said before, something better is coming. And let me say it differently. Someone better is coming. Would you right now, as we go into a final song here at the end of this service, would you just right now offer your words of praise to the Lord? Say thank you for his saving grace, his abounding grace. Say thank you for his presence. Thank you for his promise. Thank you that someday Christ is going to rule over all. We have every reason to praise him today. Give thanks to this God, this one, this Savior, who in all things will be gathered together in one, as it says in verse 10, that all things will be gathered together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. And look at the last phrase of verse 10. There's a little bit of dash and it says, in him. It's like Paul says, one more time. I want you to know one more time. It's in him. It's all in him. You trust him today. God bless you.